All right, back in Genesis, chapter number 12. I didn't write the page number down, but it's the first book, and it's probably around page 10 or 11, so hopefully you can find it without too much trouble if you're using your chair Bible there. Well, look at worship this morning, and what's interesting is we see Abram building some altars in the land, kind of as memorials to God and his goodness, and places to worship as well. So I want to read verses 4, Genesis 12 through verse 20. He's just come, been promised by God, if he comes into the land, the different things that will happen. So verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. That time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. She would have been 65 years old, by the way. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Would you like to be Abram's father-in-law right now and punch him in the nose? Yeah. And when the prince, verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. She's going to be part of the harem. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at the word here, help us to learn from the life of Abram, one who did walk with you and obeyed, and yet, Lord, still flawed, just like all of us, in need of a Savior. We pray that as we study out this passage, we'll see how we can be careful to make worship a priority in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, when Abram goes to the land, at first he makes it a priority to worship. However, he fails when he goes to Egypt. And I ask myself this question too. When we go on vacation or we're moving, what is number one in our lives? How much money we'll make, how much fun we can have, or making sure there's a place to worship God there? I was listening to a preacher the other day who was talking about this, that a lot of times people will say, well, I wonder if God wants me to move this place. And their number one priority seems to be, well, it's a better job, it makes more money. But is there God's people to gather there to worship with? And that should be our priority. And Abram didn't make it his priority until he got to Egypt. What I want to look at is, first of all, the altars that he built. And what's interesting is the Bible tells us, and we read in Hebrews, right, he's living in tents. And he comes to the land, and of course, living in a tent in Israel, it's more of a Mediterranean climate. I mean, we picture if you're living in a tent in Wyoming, that would work for maybe 3 or 4 months, unless you're really well outfitted, come October and the heavy frosts and whatnot. And I remember we're having a great Memorial Day weekend this weekend, but people come back from the Hams Fork, oh, my tent collapsed, got about a foot of snow on it. You just picture this. Here he is. He's coming into the land. He comes to Shechem, builds an altar. Then he picks up and he moves to Bethel Ai. And then as we read at the end of verse 9, he goes to what is pretty much kind of desert. It's the southwest part of Israel. It's what's between, if you get on a map, what is present-day Israel and Egypt, what's called the Sinai Peninsula, just kind of north of that. So a very warm area, but also an area that would be difficult to have crops and whatnot. And so that's probably why he goes to Egypt. But he is, notice what is enduring in what he's doing is not his living situation, but what? His worship. He's building altars with probably stones, so something that would last for a time. And that's why Hebrews can tell us, you know, he was looking for what? A city whose builder and maker is God. He realized this world was not his home. There's a little chorus that we sing sometimes. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that was Abram's attitude. He'd gone from Ur, which is kind of in the Iraq area, up the Euphrates to Haran, and then had to cross the Euphrates and get down to the promised land eventually, as we looked at last week. And so he was focused on what endures. That's part of the reason we worship. We come together because we go all week, and what happens? We work. Things happen, right? Troy's talking about it. His truck breaks down when he's trying to head back this weekend, gets stuck around lava. His mom, freezer goes out, right? Now we got a bunch of stinky meat. We got to deal with it now. Life happens, and it keeps us busy. But this is an opportunity to come back and say, but what really matters? What is eternal? The Word of God, men's souls. And we often... And it happens to us in ministry as well. I mean, you get busy with all the duties and things. You go to jail, you minister here, you prepare this message. And even in the preparation of God's word, you can lose sight of worship. That sounds kind of ironic, I know, but and you can talk to James too, the two of us. We can get so wrapped up in the business part of it or the ministry part of, okay, I got to prepare a message, that we're not spending time personally worshiping. Getting into the word and just feeding our souls. It's, oh, I've got to preach this. I've got to prepare for that. And we got to be careful that our attitude is one of, first of all, I want to spend time. And the word has the idea of ascribing worth to God, seeing his character, who he is, and what he's done, and thanking him for that. And so he set the tone for his sojourning in the land by building an altar in each place he stops there. And it's a recognition of God's leading. God told him, okay, leave Ur, a very idolatrous place. Goes with his dad to Haran. Dad passes away, Terah, then comes into the land. And so God has led him the whole way. God has protected him. And we'll see at the end of this chapter, he protects both he and his wife too, even when he doesn't do it right. Isn't that encouraging? That we don't always get it right. But if we're God's children, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, you know what? He still protects you in our stupidity and our foolishness and poor decisions we make. And then, of course, he's also recognizing in the building of the altar God's authority. It's kind of a memorial. Remember when the conquistadors and the different ones come to America and they plant their flag in a place, which was kind of... You know, all the Indians are just going to run away now, right? Plant the flag. This is for Spain, or this is for whatever country they're representing, right? Well, in a sense, Abram was planting the flag saying, this is God's land, but he gave it to me and my seed. That's what he's promised. And so he's giving himself a reminder of God's authority over him, over the land, and doing what he's promised, giving thanks that God has been begun fulfilling his promises. But I want to take a little time to look at the first place he goes to, Shechem. It's an interesting place. Turn to page 217 in your chair Bible. The rest of it is Joshua 8. Shechem, if you have a Bible map, is right about in the middle. It's in what, during Jesus' day, would be called Samaria. Judea was the southern district, Samaria the central, Galilee the north. Remember, Galilee is where Jesus did most of his miracles and his ministry. But Shechem, being in kind of the middle of the land, God told Moses, back in Deuteronomy, when the people get to the land, you put half the tribes on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curse, put half the tribes on Mount Gerizim, or at the base of them, and blessing, and then read the blessings and curses, and the people are supposed to say amen after that. And if you read Deuteronomy, the interesting thing is the curses are about twice as long as the blessings. Why would that be? Well, look at the history of Israel. Most of the time, they were busy pursuing the idols of their neighbors, forgetting God, and so the curses fell on them a lot. The book of Judges, over and over again that happens, right? And so in Joshua 8, Joshua has now taken the people into the land. They have defeated Jericho and Ai, and so Shechem is not too far away. They go there, and notice what happens. Verse 30 of Joshua 8. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Interesting, on the Mount of Curse. In other words, what is the altar picture also that you have to deal with sin? Ebal is the Mount of Curse. How do we deal with our sin? By sacrifice. They pictured that Jesus would come and be the ultimate perfect sacrifice for our sin. That when we repent of sin and put our trust in Him, we are forgiven. We're then God's children. We're not born God's children. We become God's children by faith. And so here's the altar at Mount Ebal. And then verse 31, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. So Abram builds the first altar there. Now they've been in Egypt for 400 years. They've come out through the Passover and the plagues, and now they're finally 40 years later in the land. They've defeated a few of the enemies, the central part of the land, and now they set up and do what Moses said. And you can picture that would really, and it's just like we have communion in church or we have baptism. These are things God has commanded to drill into our heads certain truths, okay? Communion, so I'm feeling, I'm touching, I'm tasting. Bread pictures Christ's body broken. The juice pictures his blood shed for my sin. Baptism, after I've trusted Christ, is a public profession of my faith in Him. These are things that hopefully stick in our heads, right? That's why God has us do them. Well, you can imagine the kids standing there, you know, their mouths wide open. Wow. Whoa, what's going on, Mom and Dad? Well, this is what Moses commanded us to do when we got to the land. And to listen as you're between two mountains and it's being read, and then you have the echoes of amen, and you hear all that, it should stick in your head, right? That God's law, it's serious. We need to obey Him. But then we get to the end of Joshua, chapter 24. This is where Joshua gives his final address. Page 234 in the Chair Bible, Joshua 24. We're back at Shechem again. Interesting how this kind of becomes a central place of early worship in the nation. And a reminder that God had promised Abraham, and Abraham built that altar saying, God's made this promise, and now here we are, God has fulfilled it. Verse 1 says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officials of Israel. They presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Gave Esau the hill country of Seir to his possession. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And he goes on, you say, why is it? They know their history, right? Why was he reminding them? Because he's letting them know God always fulfills his promises. God is good. God has done what he said. You can trust him. And then he gives the challenge. Verse 14. Now therefore, because God has done all this for you, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So obviously there's some of them still in idolatry, right? And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, that's in Ur, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But notice, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So again, sealing a covenant before God at this place where Abram started worshiping God in the land. But then it's very interesting. There's one other place this shows up that's very notable. Page 1056 in the Chair Bible, John 4 for the rest of us. The woman at the well. And of course, the Bible stops us right away and lets us know this was not usual for a Jew to be going through Samaria at all. Oftentimes when the Galilean Jews had to go for a feast day down in Jerusalem, they would actually hop the Jordan, go on the east side, then hop the Jordan, go back. Or they would skimmy along the Mediterranean Sea. They would avoid the Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans obviously didn't really like each other. They looked at Samaritans half-breeds. You go to 2 Kings 17, you find out where they came from. When Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken captive, the king left some of the poor people in the land, but also sent some foreigners there, and they intermarried, and they became this group that had a little understanding of the Old Testament, and they were taught by a priest who kind of knew some of the Bible, but wasn't really with it too good. And so they got a mix of biblical worship and pagan worship, basically. And so you come to the time of Jesus, and he's going through here, chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus is different from your typical Jew. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, which is the New Testament name for Shechem. And so it's in the shadow of Mount Curse Ebal, Mount Blessing Gerizim, on either side, north and south, of this town of Sychar. It comes near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman comes. He asks her to give him a drink. And, of course, she's shocked. How is it, verse 9, that a Jew asks for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus introduced her to himself and what he can do for her. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is Jesus talking about there? Satisfaction, himself. Everybody has a hungering in their heart to worship. We have American Idol. People worship that. This weekend, people are worshiping a lot of things. Fish. If I catch just the right one, right, my life will be happy, and then I get to eat it. There's a lot of recreational things, and they're good. That's fine. We need to take a break. But when it becomes your God, it's a problem. But God made us to worship him. And when we put other things in his place, we always have to have more and more and more and more. And then we find out we're still not satisfied. Jesus says, I'm the living water. I'm the one that will quench your thirst. I'm the one through whom you go to God. And then notice, the woman says to him, verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. Basically, as you read through here, what you see is our problem. Jesus keeps trying to drive home spiritual truth to people, and all they want to do is see physical. Oh, you're talking about water. Oh, good. Get me some water that I can water my cattle once, and I can drink it, and I don't have to come back here anymore. one less job on my agenda. And Jesus is saying, you just don't get it. And he deals with her and points to himself. And interestingly enough, the woman, as he talks to her, she has no husband, but she's had five husbands and she's living with a guy. And Jesus brings that out. And if you read later in the passage, here's the amazing thing. When she finally realizes this is a Messiah, she gets so excited, she runs back to the village. And you know what she says? Come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. Now, obviously, in the time, he didn't talk about her whole life, but she understood by what he said. He could tell her anything she'd done or said. This is the Messiah. And can you imagine somebody telling your whole past or knowing your whole past, and you go and tell friends, come meet this person. This is exciting. I'd say, no, this isn't exciting. Shh, be quiet. Don't tell people about me, right? But she has met the Messiah, and he's the one that forgives her of sin. And she's so excited, she brings the whole village out to meet him. And they all come because they say, well, we know this woman. She's that gal, that, you know, the notorious gal in the community. And she's excited about this guy. We better go see who he is. But what's interesting in the middle of this, verse 20, she says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, Gerizim. But you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. And notice Jesus' response. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Okay, theirs was a mixed religion that wasn't biblical. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Why is that? Because it's the Jewish line that produces Jesus, the Savior. But then the main point, verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What is worship? It's not necessarily stained glass windows. That's okay if you have that in your church or whatever, but you don't need stained glass to worship. You don't even need to be here to worship. We come together to worship because the Bible commands us to do so in Hebrews chapter 10. But we also can worship as we go out from here, can't we, all week long? And this should just be spurring us to focus on God all week, thank him for who he is, think about his great character. And notice the two keys, worshiping in spirit, that is, I'm really into it, and my spirit is connecting with God. It's not just, oh, I had an exciting experience. Oh, they sang the hymns, or they did the music I like, or the preacher told jokes that made me laugh, and boy, I was really into it. No, I came, and I met God, and I went away with something to do this week with it. In spirit, and then in truth. It has to be biblical. A lot of people are meeting today, or maybe they met Friday or Saturday, whenever their group does, but they didn't get truth. They got what made them feel good. The Bible's very clear. We have to tell it the way it is. That is, people are sinners. All of us are. We're not good people. When Jesus was confronted with being called good master, remember what he said? Why do you call me good? There's only one good. God, what's that make the rest of us? Bad. I know we don't like to hear that, but read Romans 3 and it describes us. That's why we need a Savior. And this woman, understanding that, meets Jesus and accepts him. But isn't it interesting? Shechem starts out with the place Abram first worships God, the place where Israel reminds themselves curses and blessings, where Joshua calls the people back to serve God again, and where Jesus meets this woman and reminds her in the shadow of the cursed mountain, you need a Savior. It all starts back in Genesis with Abram. And so altars, we looked at the altars. Go back to our passage now, Genesis 9. Excuse me. Genesis 9, Genesis 12. True worship will cause us to trust God. Will you obey somebody you don't trust? No. Why do marriages fall apart a lot of times? Not trust. Husband doesn't trust the wife, or wife doesn't trust the husband. Boom, there it goes. He trusted God's promises. He comes to the land. He obeys because he knows the God he's following. Obedience comes from trust in God's character and word. And true worship will always lead to obedience. We can say, I think I worshiped when I came to church today, but you know what? The rest of the week will tell whether you actually worshiped or not, how you live. You walk out of here and you start arguing with people, start fighting with others, calling people names, you know, putting people down. Well, if you did worship, you forgot really fast. Abraham worships God and he obeys God. He does what God says because he knows it's best for him. But then we get to the end of it, the lack of worship. You notice as we read verses 10 through 16, was there any altars there? Nope. Did he call on God like we saw there in verse 8? He actually, when it says he called upon the name of the Lord, the idea there is he also probably proclaimed it. He was sharing with his wife and his nephew and whoever else was with him, the slave folks maybe they had, the servants that came with him from Haran. And by the way, when he gets to Egypt, notice he gets a bunch of slaves. And some think that may be where he picked up Hagar, which we run across a little later, and we have problems there, don't we? So Egypt wasn't really good to Abram. But he's proclaiming God as he leaves. And there's the big question, should he have left? Bible doesn't condemn him for leaving, but doesn't encourage it either. But it does show a lack of worship, a lack of asking God. And, you know, here's a severe famine. What are you going to do? But one thing we can say is at least he didn't run back to his homeland. Remember, Hebrews tells us that. He could have. He could have gone back to where he came from, but he didn't. He knew God said, you're leaving there, you're not going back. He doesn't. So he keeps heading south. And he goes to Egypt. No altars, no calling on God. And then deception. Now, and we all know what a lie is. And we also know that we can tell a lie by not saying a word. Right? Somebody can ask us a question and we can act in such a way or let them believe something that isn't true by not saying anything and just letting them, oh, okay, this is what happened, right? Or this is what you mean, and not saying anything. He told a half-truth because Sarai was his half-sister, as we find out. She is the daughter of his dad, but not of his mother. And you say, oh my goodness, that's terrible. I mean, I wouldn't want to marry my sister. Right? Well, remember, go back to Genesis chapter 4. We have Cain with a wife, and that's one of the things people always like to ask. Oh, we're trip up these Bible people. Where did Cain get his wife? His sister. Sounds gross. But think about it. This is back before we have all the genetic mutations we've had for 6,000 years. So the genetic pool is still pretty good. Man's fallen now. And so you don't have the laws that God put in under the law with Moses that, okay, you're not marrying close relatives anymore. Because that does tend to create physical problems. But at the start, that's what happened. And so he tells the half-truth. Yes, she's my sister. And think about this. He lies to preserve himself, not protect his wife. Man, one of our jobs is to be the protector of the family, right? Not just physically, but just spiritually, be a leader and whatnot. And Abram's just blowing it here. And as I thought about this, it became, because he wasn't worshiping and he wasn't really seeking God's direction in this, it was about him now, not God and others. And don't you notice that in your life? You drop off worship or you're not in the word even through the week, and life becomes more about all about you and less about God and others. And what's the law summed up? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love others as yourself. And we get it all flipped around when we quit worshiping and our focus is on the temporal and not on the eternal. And notice, and here's the danger. It was successful for a short time. Look what happens in verse 16. Oh, this is the brother. I want to butter him up because he would be considered her protector, right? Her closest relative there. And so, what's he get? For her sake, Pharaoh gives him sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, camels. I mean, the guy walks out of Egypt filthy rich, right? And it's interesting, a little later on, we'll see when Abram rescues Lot in chapter 14, he refuses stuff from people. I think he learned a lesson here in Egypt. And the reason he says is, I don't want people saying that they made me rich. I want people to know God's the one that did it. Okay. But here he's taking it all in. Well, this is great. It's working out so far. She's there. Oh, well. But I'm getting all this stuff. And then notice, he gets rebuked by a pagan king. And he's going to do this again, folks, in chapter 20 with the king Abimelech over in the Philistia area. A second time. And that guy is going to have to rebuke him as well. What does he say to him? Why did you say she's your sister? So I took her for my wife. And what God stopped them by plaguing Pharaoh's household. So he had enough sense to say, I took in this new gal and everything's gone downhill ever since. Wonder what's going on here, right? I mean, he's a king. He's not dumb. But this reminds me, Psalm 105, and we'll turn there in a few minutes. God even protects us when we're not walking with him. Isn't that amazing? Don't deserve it. Of course, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve anything God does for us. But he sends the plagues to keep Pharaoh from making Sarai his wife. And it's interesting. You know what? Unbelievers may not be living according to what God's word says, but they sure know how Christians should live, don't they? And they're glad to remind us when we aren't. It reminds us. They're watching us, folks. Is your life different? It's not different to get saved, so God will let me into heaven. It's different because I now have God's Spirit indwelling me when I trust Jesus as Savior. If any person's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old's past, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5 says. If God's Spirit's in you, it can't help but leak out somewhere, right? It's got to show. And Pharaoh is shaking his head and he's saying, this Jehovah believer, whoa, man, he's passing off her to save his skin. That doesn't look too good. Pharaoh's maybe thinking, I might not even ever do that. Of course, he had the harem, so what does he worry about, right? Then we see God's protection, the plaguing, and then Pharaoh doesn't take his stuff back. He sends Abram on his way, verse 20. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all they had. And I would guess the orders are, leave him alone. We've had enough problems with this guy down here. Just get him out. Send him home. I don't need the plagues. And I didn't write the page number down, but Psalm 105. And if you have the chair Bible and try to go for the middle, you should hit Psalms. Psalms lands pretty much in the middle of our Bible. And here, this is a psalm of rehearsing God's wonderful works for the nation of Israel. And we'll start in verse number 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute. To Israel is an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. That's God. Protected Abram even when he wasn't doing what was right. Thank God for that. Because God made a promise to him. And Abram couldn't mess it up. Remember, we talked about this last week, that, you know, some would say God's promises to Abram were unconditional. There was one condition. You leave your land, you go to the land I show you. Then I'm going to do all this for you. Abram had done that. And now God's basically saying, I'm doing my part. You may mess up sometime on the way. You may not get it all right, but I'm going to do it. Read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. Four women mentioned. A woman who prostituted herself to her father-in-law. Yeah, she's there. A Moabitess, Ruth. A woman who used to be a prostitute, Rahab. And then David's wife, after he had committed adultery with her and killed her husband, is in that line. Not pretty, but God reminds us he can use all sorts of people. But you know, the blessing of God comes when we're walking in obedience with him. That's the difference. Just like Abram, failing to worship will cause us to drift spiritually. It may not seem like much at first, but it'll catch up to us sooner or later. Instead of God and eternity being our focus, we look to the present and ourselves for satisfaction. As God called Abram to worship him, he's calling us to do the same so that we can go out from here and people can see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the life of Abram, an example of faith. We're encouraged that Hebrews 11 doesn't talk about his failings, that overall you look at his life and are pleased because he walked with you in faith. Lord, we don't always get it right, and we thank you that there is confession. When we confess, there is forgiveness. We ask you, help us to truly, as we gather and as we go throughout the week, to keep before us the eternal, to keep before us who you are and what you have done and are doing, and that our lives would reflect that. Help us as we go forth from here to truly live out a worshipful life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.